So, revenge plays well in the movies, doesn't it? Whether it's Inigo Montoya looking for the six-fingered man and the Princess Bride. Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You kill my father, prepare to die, right? Or there's Liam Neeson in the movie Taken. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you're looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have any money. But what I do have is a very particular set of skills. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. And then there's Maximus in the original Gladiator. My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, commander of the armies of the north. Father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Man, revenge plays well in the movies. There are so many revenge movies out there. But I don't know that it plays so well in real life. Have you guys heard about the biker gang that kind of swaggered into a roadside diner late one night? The only guy that was in there was a truck driver. He was kind of a small guy, thick glasses, sitting over in the corner by himself. And kind of the biggest, baddest biker of them all. You know, he would have made two of Rick Thomas, okay? He kind of swaggers in, you know, and he walks over to this guy. And he takes his plate of spaghetti and just dumps it on the guy's head. Kind of, what are you going to do about it? And the guy just took out his handkerchief and wiped his glasses off. So the biker took his, you know, his tea and just dumped it in his lap, just waiting for anything. And the guy gets up, he walks to the counter, he pays his bill, and he walks out. The biker said to the waitress, he's not much of a man, is he? She said, no, and he's not much of a driver either. He just ran over six motorcycles in the parking lot. Man, most of us love that sense of justice in a story like that. But it makes you wonder how that plays out in the Christian life. In our series, It's Me Again, God, we've spent several weeks learning what Jesus says is important about prayer. And we began with this idea of praise, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy, Lord. We praise you for who you are. And next we learned about surrender. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, have your way in my life. I'm inviting you to take over. I surrender to you. Last week we talked about request. Give us today our daily bread. Father, meet my needs today according to your will. Please give me the physical, the emotional, the spiritual resources that I need to get through today. Well, this morning, we come to this very important aspect of repentance. Matthew 6:12, Jesus says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Maybe you learned it the way I did. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then over in Luke's gospel, in his version of the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And the word that Luke uses here, the Greek word for sin, is hamartia, which literally means missing the mark. It's falling short of the goal. Now, this portion of Jesus' model prayer, forgive us our debts, is not talking about monetary debts, the money that we owe to other people. This is not a request to eliminate the mortgage on our house or payment on our car. Dear Mr. Jones, you're now 3 months delinquent on your house payment. No, you don't understand. I've been praying the Lord's Prayer. I don't have any debts anymore. That's all been taken care of. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus is helping us understand the importance of dealing with our sin before God. Sin is missing the mark of perfection. Have you ever been on one of those rides, maybe at Kentucky Kingdom or Holiday World, where you have to be a certain height to ride the ride? Usually the person in charge, at least what I've seen, is that they have a long stick with a mark on it, and they stand it up next to you. It shows how tall you have to be to ride the ride. Some kids miss the mark by an inch. They're so close. Like next summer, you know, hang in there, pal. You're going to get to do this. Other kids walk. They stood in line all this time. They're 6 inches short. It's like, why didn't somebody tell them? You know, there's no way they're getting on that ride. But it doesn't matter if you're an inch too short or 6 inches too short or somewhere in between. If they're doing their job, you're not getting on the ride because you've missed the mark. And sin is missing the mark of perfection. It doesn't matter if you told a fib to your mom or you lied to the Supreme Court. You're still guilty. Whether you cheated on a test or you cheated on your spouse, you're still guilty. Whether you stole a piece of candy or you embezzled $1 million, still guilty. Now, some sins have more consequences than other sins. But the fact is, we have all missed the mark. And repentance is dealing with that. It's overcoming the bad choices, the sinful behavior. It's getting back on target again. It's renewing that right relationship with God. Jesus taught us to pray this prayer of repentance because we need more than anything else to have our relationship with God strong and healthy. I remember a Dennis the Menace cartoon. Dennis is kneeling down beside his bed and he's kind of looking up to heaven and he's got his hands folded and he says, I'm here to turn myself in. You know what? There's a lot to be said for that. That's exactly what we're doing. Here I am, God. I surrender. I'm guilty. Part of our prayer is being honest with God about how we missed the mark. And I want to spend a little bit of time today kind of talking about repentance so we can better understand this portion of Jesus' prayer. And I just want to say first that our repentance is essential. This is not an elective course. This is required. We have got to get this right. Jesus said, listen, Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all perish. Pretty straightforward. Repent or perish. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There it is again. It's an either or situation. We can repent or we can perish. We can repent or we can forfeit our soul. Repentance is a vital decision we come to. Now we do it first time, maybe, when we surrender to Christ, when we give our lives to Him. But we do it daily as we walk with God. So I want to help you understand some things about what repentance means. I think, first of all, I want you to see that it's motivated by genuine remorse. Okay? It's because we truly are sorry for our sins. We're sorry for what we've done. We want to do things better. I read an article one time about Teardrop, who was an 8-foot boa constrictor, okay? Apparently, Teardrop swallowed a heating pad, cord and all. The veterinarian who did the surgery to remove it said it was warm and fuzzy. It had some hard objects inside. He probably thought, felt like bones, and he mistook it for food. Now, my guess is that warm and fuzzy food is not your vice of choice, okay? But I think the reality is, all of us have areas in our lives that can lead us squarely into sin if we give in to the temptation. It looks so good. Doesn't that heating pad look yummy? But it's destructive. So what happens when we give in? Well, the good news, 2 Corinthians 7:10, is that godly sorrow, being sorry for our sin, brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. After King David committed adultery with Bathsheba, I mean, it was quite a while before he dealt with that sin before God. He tried to hide it. In fact, it took a direct confrontation from the prophet Nathan before David humbled himself and he repented. He was aware of his sin, but he really wasn't genuinely sorry until the prophet called him on the carpet. Listen to David's prayer of repentance. Not the whole thing. It's the whole chapter of Psalm 51. I just want to read a few verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, you are justified when you judge. Then down in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And then verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David was not just sorry he got caught. Once he was confronted by his sin, it became painfully obvious to him that he had not just violated God's covenant of marriage, but he had really failed in God's expectation of him as a leader. And that knowledge became overwhelming for him. And so he was filled with remorse. Not only what he had done to Bathsheba, what he had done to Uriah, her husband, but most importantly, what he had done to God. And that remorse is an essential part of repentance. Dr. David Grubbs was one of the former presidents of Cincinnati Bible Seminary, where Gail and I met. He said, whenever I sin, it reminds me that I don't love Jesus enough. Somebody else pointed out that sin is a wound in the heart of God. You know, the truth is, it can be pretty easy to zip right through the Lord's Prayer, can't it? Kind of like Mark was talking about, we can just sort of, just the words roll out and we're thinking about something else. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. But if we pause long enough, if we recognize the seriousness of what we're saying, this could be the most transforming part of the prayer. And that's what repentance is all about. It's about transformation. It's motivated by remorse, but it's validated by life change, by an authentic change in ourselves. All the remorse in the world doesn't do any good if we stubbornly refuse to change. We can cry a river of tears every night at prayer time, but if we continue the same patterns day after day, it doesn't really mean very much. Now look, I'm going to assume that probably everybody here today has some kind of plaguing sin. We've all got things that we struggle with. Nobody's tempted by everything, but all of us have something. And maybe we've repented of it dozens of times, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of times. And the repentance is genuine, but the battle rages on, right? Part of that is living in the flesh, that we have a sinful human nature. But the key is that we genuinely want to make things right. We desperately want to be more pleasing to the Lord. Repentance means we break the pattern. We kick the habit. We build the kinds of good habits into our lives, the positive accountability that's going to help us experience victory. The Apostle Paul wrote in Acts 26:20, I preached that they should repent and turn to God, and listen, prove their repentance by their deeds. At some point, our deeds will prove whether the repentance is genuine or not. In Luke 3:8, John the Baptist told the crowds who came to him they must produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you're really sorry, prove it. I've told you before, Billy Graham's definition of repentance was simply being sorry enough to quit. Right? It just doesn't get any plainer than that. Now, a number of people in our church and in the community have found help with sins, with brokenness, with addictive behaviors through Celebrate Recovery. It's a gathering of seekers and believers who are doing the hard work of not just being sorry for their sins or sorry they got caught, but genuinely trying to change. Genuine repentance. Truth is, it doesn't make the evening news, right? Nobody's going to give you an award because you have a broken and contrite heart. Sometimes repentance is really messy. I've sat with people, there's tears, runny noses, wailing and sobbing sometimes. It is not the most pleasant experience to be broken. But God says this is an essential part of our relationship with Him. And the reward is worth the pain because it says we can be forgiven of our sins. Now, having said that, I want you to think about this too. This is important to understand. God's forgiveness is conditional. Now look, His love is unconditional. He will love you now. He will love you forever, no matter what. But his forgiveness is conditional. We have to surrender our lives to him in order to have our sins washed away. We have to be forgiving of others if we want him to be forgiving of us. I told you at the beginning of the service, there's a word in the Lord's Prayer. It's a small word. It's a seemingly inconsequential word, but it might be the most profound, maybe the most frightening word Jesus ever spoke. It's the word as. Two letters, one syllable, such a little word. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Do you understand what we're saying when we repeat that line in the Lord's Prayer? We are asking God to treat us the way we treat other people. We are asking him to forgive us the way we forgive other people. I mean, no joke, God forgives us in the same way that we forgive other people. Matthew 7:2. Jesus says, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The measure of justice we show others, we're asking him to show us the same. You remember the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18 about the unmerciful servant. This servant was summoned into the presence of the king. This was not a social visit. He was not honored to be there. It was April 15th, and the servant knew that he had an outstanding debt with the king he could not possibly pay back. So he entered the throne room, knees knocking, hands trembling. The king calls for his ledger. He flips open this big black book, studies the records for a minute. He says, "Servant, says here you owe me a lot of money." "Yes, sir." "It says here you owe me 10,000 talents. "Yes, sir." "I want my money." "Yes, sir." No, I want it now." "Oh. Sir, I don't have 10,000 talents." And so the king turns to his aide, and they begin the discussion of selling the man, selling his family, selling all of his possessions to at least recoup a fraction of the money. The king turns back around, the servant down on his knees. He says, "Please, sir, have mercy on me. Just give me a little more time, and I'll pay back everything." Now, before we go on, I want to help you understand what kind of money we're talking about here. A talent in weight was about 75 pounds. So this servant owed, if it's by weight, 375 tons of money, either silver or gold. I don't think it's going to matter much which it is for him. You also need to know that in Jesus' day, a denarius was an average day's wage. A day's wage. According to the Zondervan Bible Dictionary, 10,000 talents in wages was 30 million denarii, or 30 million days' wages. See, that's what's so funny about this servant asking for more time to pay back the loan. If the servant made an average income, if he worked 365 days a year, if he could save every penny that he made, and if there was no interest on the loan, it was going to take him just over 80,000 years to pay back the loan. You think a 30-year mortgage is bad. 80,000 years. No servant could ever have owed any, no king could have owed somebody 10,000 talents. Jesus was using hyperbole. He's using exaggeration here to make a point. But how did the king respond to this servant's request? He did better than give the man a little more time. He reached into his ledger, tore the page out, tore it up in little pieces, threw it up like confetti, says, "How about we just call it even?" I don't know that there's a better picture of forgiveness to help us understand what it means. I mean, he just erased the debt. He canceled the payments. The guilt was removed. We're all square. We're good. Servant is free and clear. Man, he must have been on cloud nine. Nothing could bring him down after an experience like that, right? Except he left the king's presence. And despite the fact that he had just been forgiven of a zillion trillion dollars, give or take a gazillion or so, he left the palace, he ran into an old friend of his who owed him 100 denarii. Now, friends, 100 denarii is not nothing. It's 100 days' wages. It's about 4 months' salary. It's a legitimate loan that he had given. But he had just been forgiven of a zillion trillion dollars, give or take a gazillion. And so he's bound to be feeling generous, right? Nope. He demanded his money. When the guy couldn't pay it, he had him thrown into prison. Now, how do you think that went over with the king when the king heard about it? Not so well. The king summoned the servant back, threw the book at him. He had that servant thrown into prison until he could pay the last penny. And friends, we'd have to assume he's still there because he's never going to pay that loan back. Right? So here's the deal. Jesus taught that God forgives us in the same way that we forgive others. In fact, he taught us to pray inviting God to forgive us in the same way as we forgive other people. Man, you talk about a scary prayer. So what this means is that if we want God to be merciful to us, we have to show mercy. Jesus said down in Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I mean, it's heavy. All of a sudden, this prayer of repentance is getting a lot more complicated than it originally seemed. I thought it was going to just be about me having my sins forgiven before God. But now I see that if I'm going to pray for God to forgive me, I have to be willing to forgive other people. It doesn't matter how many prayers of repentance you or I pray. If we hold grudges, if we keep score, if we, you know, just let or, you know, hang on to the grievances in our lives, how can we expect God to release us from our sin? Listen, it is true that you cannot earn forgiveness, but you can forfeit forgiveness, right? By how you and I respond to others. Now look, does this mean that if somebody commits a crime against us, that we don't call the police, that we just say, well, you know, do better next time, and then we just leave them out there to maybe do the exact same thing to somebody else? No. That's not what this is about. We're talking here about personal forgiveness, not obstruction of justice, okay? Look, if you're struggling to let go of something, maybe something horrible, you experienced abuse. A drunk driver killed a member of your family. Your spouse left you for somebody else. Does this prayer mean that God's not going to forgive you until you have completely let go of the hurt, you forgive and forget, no bad feelings, before you can receive God's mercy? Man, that is a tough question. The hard reality is that nobody's perfect at forgiveness, just like we aren't perfect at any of the other commands God gives us. We're a work in progress. But Jesus makes it clear that we can't just nurse and hold on to bitterness. We've got to let go of it. Forgiveness may be a work in progress, but we need to want to be able to forgive. We need to want to be able to release the hatred. We need to at least desire to obey God in this regard, even though it might feel impossible. Gregory the Great was a Roman Catholic pope from the 6th century. I read about him this week. Also, there's a church named Gregory the Great right down the road, right? Pope Gregory stressed that worship and evangelism were really important. He was actually respected by the reformers who came later on. Well, a friend of mine gave me a quote from Gregory the Great. When we see anyone, let's go to the next slide, please. When we see anyone sin, we should first weep over ourselves in their calamity because we have either fallen like them or we can fall. We don't celebrate people's sin, we see ourselves there. He went on to say, in the adulterer, I see my lust. In the murderer, I see my hate. In the thief, I see my coveting. In the unbeliever, I see my idolatry. In every sinner, I see a mirror of my soul. Friends, the more aware we are of our sin, the more prepared we are to release other people from their sin. And then that invites the forgiveness of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And so every day when we say our prayers, we need to have the humility to pray for forgiveness, the grace to forgive other people who have hurt us, and then the strength of character to repent in a way that truly means we want to be different. We're not earning God's forgiveness at all, but our forgiving spirit toward others shows God that we mean business. And when we repent like that, the Bible says complete restoration is available. Complete restoration. We talked earlier about the prayer of repentance that King David offered after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, after he murdered her husband. I want you to listen to how he describes the result of repentance in Psalm 32. He admits, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Just the crushing guilt. Day after day, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. What is David doing here in Psalm 32? He's affirming the power of repentance. He's making it clear that praying the prayer of repentance heals our heart. It restores our soul. And you say, how is that? Well, the prayer of repentance makes access to God possible. Let me show you this. This is Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Only the pure can stand in the presence of God. Only those with clean hands may enter his throne room. We want to have a healthy relationship with God. We can either be perfect, which we can't, or we can repent, which we can. We repent regularly. We want to have a healthy relationship with God. We repent. We do our best to live for God. When we fall, we come back to him. We confess the failures. We receive his mercy and his grace. Repentance opens the door to a healthy relationship with God. Once we offer that prayer and we mean it, then our repentance restores our relationship with God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Sometimes, in human relationships, we apologize and the other person doesn't accept our apology. Or sometimes they accept it, but everything's weird after that. You've ever had that happen before? Nothing's ever the same again. But at least we've done our part. We've apologized, asked for forgiveness. But the good news is, God doesn't work that way. This is one of many amazing things about God. When we offer a prayer of genuine repentance, no matter what we've done, no matter how far we have wandered away, he is willing to forgive us. He is willing to take us back. That's the power of repentance. It heals our relationship with God. So listen again to this part of Jesus' prayer. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive, in the same way that we forgive those who've sinned or trespassed against us. I want to give you a bottom line, then a quick story, wrap us up. Bottom line today is this: being forgiven hinges on being forgiving. I mean, that's pretty sobering, you think about it. Being forgiven hinges on being forgiving. Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. And he tells about two American Christians who visited Poland about 10 years after the end of World War II. They were there as mediators to work with the Christians in that part of the world. And they met with a group of Polish Christians, and they asked them, would you be willing to meet with some Christians from West Germany? They want to ask forgiveness for what Germany did to Poland during the war and to try to build a new relationship. And at first, there was just pin drop silence. And then one of the Polish men spoke up, bitterness heavy in his voice. He said, what you're asking is impossible. Each stone in Warsaw is soaked in Polish blood. We cannot forgive. And it was a tense meeting. But at the end, the Polish Christians agreed to say the Lord's Prayer with these two guests. And they repeated the prayer together, and they came to these words, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. And everybody just stopped praying. And they sat there together in the silence, tension so thick you could cut it like a knife. The Polish man who had spoken so vehemently just right before that said, gentlemen, I must say yes to you. I could no longer pray the Lord's Prayer. I could no longer be a Christian if I cannot forgive. He said, humanly speaking, I cannot do it. But God will give us the strength. Yancey said that 18 months later, the Polish Christians and West German Christians met together in Vienna, and they established a friendship that will last into eternity. There is freedom. Listen, there is freedom that comes when we offer forgiveness to other people. And there is freedom that comes when we receive the forgiveness of God. And Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, those two things go together. How we forgive and how we are forgiven. And so we pray, our Father in heaven, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Being forgiven hinges on being forgiving. Let's pray. Well, Father, it's a hard teaching today, because the reality is there are people in this room who have been so mistreated, and people who have just been so maybe abused or violated. And who am I to say they need to forgive? But when we think about that parable Jesus told, the servant who had been forgiven of so much and could not turn around and offer forgiveness, help us to realize how much you have forgiven us. How much you have let go as you tore the page out of the ledger when we came to Christ. And as we begin to grasp the spirit of forgiveness you've shown to us, help us to have the courage and the grace to show it to other people. In one phrase, Jesus taught so much. The power of being forgiven, the power of showing forgiveness, and how those two things are so closely tied together. Help us, God, because we can't do it without you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.